Well, hello, brothers and sisters, and happy Sabbath to each one gathered here and those on the phone, those listening to the recording. And what a privilege and a joy it is to come to another Sabbath and also to come to another Sabbath fellowship with others of like faith. It is indeed an honor to be with you tonight. And I pray that God's richest blessings will be poured out upon each listening heart here. And praise God that we're a day closer to heaven, a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and entering into paradise. So Sabbath blessings, one and all, and our opening song is I Am Bound. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am.
Oh, the transporting rapturous scene that rises to my side. Sweet fields arrayed in living green, and rivers of delight. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will and go with me? I am bound for the promise.
O'er all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
No chilling winds or poisonous breath and reach that helpful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no.
When I shall reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed. For I shall see my Father's face and in his bosom rest. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Sound? Did I lose my sound? Okay, I'll try this.
Filled with delight, my raptured soul would hear no longer stay.
Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I'd launch away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I pray that each listening heart here is bound for the promised land. And even so, come Lord Jesus. It's now time for opening prayer. And who's impressed to offer that this evening? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of choosing to worship you this morning or evening on this Sabbath day, for granting us another week, safely through another week, both spiritually, physically, and financially. Thank you for making Christianity a real choice, moment by moment, throughout the week, where we can choose to give our burdens to you, Jesus, and you will lighten the load. You will give us the help you received when you were on this earth that the Father gave you. We want your faith, Jesus. We want to increase in knowledge and the truth. And we want to draw attention to you and your loving character. But we pray we would especially be blessed this Sabbath to become great soul winners and allow you to win our soul so we can pass this light on to others and love to others that knows no end, that is, comes from an infinite source and is for everyone to enjoy. I want to thank you personally for my dad and his health, and the possibility of him having a better nutritional regime to deal with his heart issues, the clogging of his arteries. I pray that you'll give me the words to speak in future talks with him, and that will impress him to follow through with it and to be strengthened and encouraged that it's going to bring good results because it's good to follow a simple diet. I want to thank you for blessing Brother Dick and Sister Elaine in moving successfully to their new home. Bless them, Holy Spirit. Grace that place. Dedicate it to the advancement of the everlasting gospel cause in that area where they have been led to make camp. We're only living here for a short while as pilgrims, and we want to live our lives out like that, that we're heading for a better home and a lasting one whose builder and maker is God. I want to thank you for the privilege of seeing health problems when they come up in one's life. It can strike as very difficult to understand, but it creates so many opportunities that never existed before they come up. And I thank you for this, because we all know the wages of sin is death. And most unbelievers believe death is definite, but they don't know why. Or perhaps they don't want to know why. And that there's a remedy. There's a real remedy. Not a deathbed turnaround, but a real heart turn around when death is staring one in the face, that to choose life, got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Losing of sin and the gaining of Christ. And I pray our reading will help us receive this very truth as we go through more of the patriarchs and prophets. Thank you for this gift of prophecy. If there is anyone among us who are sick, I pray that you will especially help them get through it with that spiritual help that gives hope that can't fade away despite what one's going through. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you very much for being here. Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord with your father, dear brother James, and we'll continue to hold him up in prayer. Pray especially that the door will remain open and through the health message he can be led directly to the Savior. So praise God indeed. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in now chapter 44. And chapter 44 deals with the crossing of Jordan. And last time we were going through the last few moments of Moses' life, where God mercifully and very tenderheartedly showed him more than just the promised land, but took him all the way down through the different major events with the children of Israel and with Christ and with the disciples and the remnant of the last days and all the way until the earth was made new. And now he was no longer afraid of dying. He was no longer afraid of the future. He knew that God was good, compassionate, and loving. And so he laid down and went to sleep. And it was just a short while later, don't know how long, but just a short while later, that the Lord God Michael came and resurrected him and did not get into any argument with the devil. He just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that was the end of it. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up on page 481. The children of Israel were bound for the promised land. The Israelites deeply mourned for their departed leader, and 30 days were devoted to special services in honor of his memory. Never till he was taken from them had they so fully realized the value of his wise counsels, his parental tenderness, and his unswerving faith. With a new and deeper appreciation, they recalled the precious lessons he had given while still with them. Moses was dead, but his influence did not die with him. It was to live on, reproducing itself in the hearts of his people. So this showed that after Moses died, his influence continued to live on. And each and every one of us has an influence over others, even if we're the most shyest individual. We have an influence over others. Some have a greater influence than others do, but each and every one of us affects others for good or for bad. So if we should die, the influence that we manifested on others will continue to live on. If we leave a righteous influence, then even though we're dead, individuals are continuing to be affected by it. And so if you think about it, if the influence you leave is a good, righteous influence pointing to Christ, then that influence can continue to affect people positively, leading them to the Lord, even though you're no longer there personally. You're resting in the grave. So if you won, say, 5 people to the Lord before you died, but you gave a righteous influence on others, when you receive that crown of life, there's going to be more than just 5 stars there. Now, look at it from the opposite direction. If you leave a negative influence on others, not one that leads to Christ, but away from Christ, then there may be more blood on your shoulders that you're responsible for in misleading people from Christ even after you have died. And that's quite a solemn thought. So the influence of Moses continued to live on, continued to affect the hearts of his people. Continuing, the memory of that holy, unselfish life would long be cherished, with silent, persuasive power molding the lives even of those who had neglected his living words. As the glow of the descending sun lights up the mountain peaks long after the sun itself has sunk behind the hills, so the works of the pure, the holy, and the good shed light upon the world long after the actors themselves have passed away. Their words, their example will forever live. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Psalms 112, verse 6. Amen. Comment in the room, so we better be a good influence. This is very true. Another comment, it says, to think that you kept one person from receiving eternal life is heartbreaking. Indeed. Another comment, it says, action works great deal more than words. That's true. So what kind of influence are we leaving on hearts around us? That's something we each need to seriously look into. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
While they were filled with grief at their great loss, the people knew that they were not left alone. The pillar of cloud rested over the tabernacle by day and the pillar of fire by night, an assurance that God would still be their guide and helper if they would walk in the way of his commandments.
Amen. So even though the great visible leader of the children of Israel was no longer there, yet they knew that God had not forsaken them, that God was still manifesting his presence among them. And that's important to recognize. The invisible leader was still there, which was Jesus Christ. He was still leading and guiding them, even though the Israelites had to look by faith in order to recognize the Lord God Michael. And with humanity, there's a tendency to place your affections on other human beings to the point that they become your God, amen, an idol, someone that you look up to and follow their teachings instead of searching in God's word for yourself to see if what they say is really founded there. And so now the children of Israel, I mean, even though Moses had made sure that the people knew that God had chosen Joshua to take his place, the affections that were centered on Moses now were being forced away from Moses to be centered onto someone else. And hopefully that would be God. Idolatry is just as much prevalent today as it was back then. One reason why the angels buried Moses in a place that no other human sight could see where it was because God foresaw that the Israelites would turn his gravesite into a shrine and they would come and worship there. When Moses was just a fallible human being like the rest of us, not worthy of any kind of worship or adoration. They could appreciate his life. They could ponder on the words and admonitions and warnings that he gave them. But their affection was to be upon their invisible leader, which was Jesus Christ. So now with Moses no longer there, the people had to look up. And that's exactly what each and every one of us need to do. That's one reason why God has given the loud cry message, is to keep the affections of Adventists, Baptists, Catholics, Methodists, Nazarenes, all of the various major denominations, to keep their affections away from man-made and man-controlled organizations, to focus them on God. While the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were given their food, they were told what to do and where to work, they were given their schedules, all by other human beings. Thus, they came to depend upon man for everything instead of depending upon God for everything. So when God separated them away from man-controlled bondage in Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness now, their food was not provided them by other human beings. The directions where they were going and what to do were not provided them by other human beings. So they were forced to look away from humanity onto God for their food, for their protection, for instructions on what to do. And God provided it for them, even though they couldn't see him. So those who come out under the loud cry that separate away from all of the fallen churches and Christendom no longer have a pastor to look to for instruction, no longer have a church to attend to. Where are they going to get their spiritual food? Where are they going to get their directions on what to do in order to please God? Amen. They have to look up. And when they do so, they see Jesus in a greater, more perfect manifestation than they ever saw him in the churches. He indeed becomes their bread of life. And that's what God wants each one of us to do. If we want to be among the remnant, we have to look up.
Joshua was now the acknowledged leader of Israel. He had been known chiefly as a warrior, and his gifts and virtues were especially valuable at this stage in the history of his people. Courageous, resolute, and persevering, prompt, incorruptible, unmindful of selfish interest in his care for those committed to his charge, and, above all, inspired by a living faith in God, such was the character of the man divinely chosen to conduct the armies of Israel in their interests upon the promised land. During the sojourn in the wilderness, he had acted as prime minister to Moses, and by his quiet, unpretending fidelity, his steadfastness when others wavered, his firmness to maintain the truth in the midst of danger, he had given evidence of his fitness to succeed Moses, even before he was called to the position by the voice of God.
Amen. So what was Joshua before he was called by God to take the leadership role among the Israelites? Amen. He was chosen as a spy to search out the land of Canaan. Amen. He was a warrior as well. Amen. He was a prime minister, but a prime minister attending Moses. In other words, he was like a servant. And it was by his life of fidelity, quietness, steadfastness, firmness, maintaining the truth regardless of the consequences, that God chose him. So in other words, Joshua showed by his life that he was chosen by God for this position. Can you think of any other events in the past like this, where someone showed by their steadfastness, even being a servant to another, that God could trust him in an exalted position? Amen. Elisha. Elijah was told by God to go and visit Elisha because God had chosen Elisha to take Elijah's position of being a messenger and a prophet of that generation. And so Elijah went there, found him, and threw his cloak over on him. That's all he did. And what was Elisha doing when Elijah found him? Do you remember? Amen. He was plowing a field. In other words, he was tending to the family support, most likely obeying the commands of his father. And he was being faithful in all that he was doing. So Elijah put the cloak upon him. Elisha recognized immediately what that meant and was willing to follow him. And if you remember, there were several times in which Elijah said, stay behind. I can do this all myself. And Elisha said, no way. I'm going to tend to you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you in your travels, in your ministering to others. I'm going to make it as easy on you as possible. So he became a servant to Elijah. And thus, by lowering himself, God was ready to exalt him. And sometimes it's a greater trial, a greater test of your character to be a lowly servant, to do household chores, to do dishes, take out the trash, to scrub the floors, be a janitor at home. Sometimes the greatest tests, amen, as well as the greatest blessings are received in doing that lowly but necessary work. And if you do it with a song in your heart, doing the best you can as being a faithful servant under God's watchful eye, then it will be a blessing to you. So if you're faithful in the little things, then you are proving yourself worthy to be given greater responsibilities. And you'll be faithful in those responsibilities as well. Amen. He was faithful in the least, and God blessed him to be faithful to more and higher duties. Amen. Another comment, it says, those are the helps that God has gifted the church with. Amen. Another comment, it says, there is a reason you are in the place you are. God has a reason for placing you there. Amen indeed. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
There's a song that comes to mind when you think about when we give our best to the master, and it's, give of your best to the master, give what you have in, and I'm so sorry that I don't remember all the words, but it's, you give your best to the master in everything that you do. You no matter what it is, whether it's least or greatest. And I know a lot of times when I'm at work, they may say, oh, well, you did this or did the other, or and I always try and give God the glory, because without his help, truly, what could be done? Amen. And so when we give our best to the master, to Jesus, our rock and our savior, I mean, sometimes we may not think that he sees it, but definitely he will let us know, if it's his will to let us know, that he sees what we're doing. And, you know, he lets us know, thank you. And he gives us his love and shows us his love.
Amen. And if you think about it, we're just following the example of Christ, because he was a king, and yet he chose to give up his royal position, to give up all of the wealth of heaven, the adoration of angels, and come down and take on the form of a servant. So if our master, who we claim to be followers of, can humble himself to such a degree that we could never fully do the same, if Christ gives us that example, then why can't we follow him and be happy to do so? Amen. May we have that Christ-like, unselfish heart. And amen, we have to get rid of self. Pride prevents us from doing many things that we could have been greatly blessed if we had done them. And the devil knows that. And that's why he stirs up pride within us. Oh, I'm not going to do something like that. Well, I'd have to lower myself. I'm a much more dignified individual. I can't possibly stoop to do that. And the blessing is passed by instead of received. That's why we have foot washing before communion, to soften our proud, hard hearts. Amen. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And God is infinite. We're finite. So God's infinite grace can indeed smooth down any ruffled pride and bring us to the feet of the Savior if we will just agree and do so. All things are possible with God.
It was with great anxiety and self-distrust that Joshua had looked forward to the work before him. But his fears were removed by the assurance of God. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And to this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. To the heights of Lebanon in the far distance, to the shores of the great sea, and away to the banks of the Euphrates in the east, all was to be theirs. So what direction were they looking from? The south. I marvel at Joshua, where he's in great anxiety and self-distrust. It's a good sign. It looks weak, but it allows him to grasp that God's not like him, but he will lift him. He will carry him through, as the further sentences explain.
Amen. So Joshua here had shown himself to be steadfast, unwavering, firm in maintaining the truth in the midst of danger, was a valiant warrior, and yet, when it came to leading God's people, he had great anxiety and was distrustful of self. So here he could stand for the truth, come what may, but when it came to leading God's people, he was distrustful of his abilities. And now you can see another reason why God had chosen him for this position. If you're distrusting your abilities, then you have to look to God for direction and help at all times, because you don't want to trust what you think is right. You don't want to trust what you think the pathway you should go on. You don't want to make a mistake and mislead souls. So you're constantly having to depend upon God for direction, for help, for wisdom, for instruction, for guidance, for leadership. And that's exactly what God has been asking of each and every one of us. Remember, we each have an influence over others to lead them either upward or downward, to either draw them to Christ or away from him. So it's not just if we're going to be a leader of God's people, we have to be self-distrustful, but we have to be self-distrustful at all times, lest We lead that which is lame out of the right path. So God gave Joshua the assurance that he would never leave him nor forsake him. Do we have such an assurance today? Yes, indeed. Christ says, I'll be with you unto the end of the world. That means Christ will be our guide, our leader, our instructor, giving us wisdom, understanding, comprehension, if we will just distrust self. If we will live by a thus saith the Lord, by an it is written, then God will direct us in all ways. Amen. Also following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Christ is with us, even unto the end of the world, is through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, is an excellent song. So if we will just distrust self, not my way, but God's way, not my opinions, but Bible truth, then God will lead and guide us in ways everlasting. We have his promise. Amen. Nor will he ever fail us. That's very true. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Promise was added the injunction. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. The Lord's direction was, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have.
Thank you, brother. So what was success dependent upon? Amen. Obedience. Not turning to the right hand or to the left hand, but continuing to follow straight on the pathway that the commandments of God indicated. So it didn't matter if you thought that you knew a better way to the promised land. It didn't matter if you had a map in your hand. What mattered was God had said it and you were obeying. That's all that mattered. That's the condition for success. It's the same today. If God said it, then we're to follow it. That's the equation for success. God's word plus obedience equals success. God's word not followed equals failure. So as long as Joshua remained true in following God's will, nothing could go wrong. No enemy could defeat them. Everything would move forward in a prosperous, successful way. And it's the same today. If God says the seventh day is the Sabbath, then it is. Amen. God said it, and that's it. It doesn't matter how many arguments can be given to try and change what God said. It doesn't matter how many learned men may bring up all kinds of different arguments and questions about the validity of Saturday being God's Sabbath day. God says it is, and thus it is, because God never lies. If God says it's truth, then it will always be truth. It doesn't matter how many people may believe that they have found a better way. If God says it, it's true. It will never change. Amen. It will always be true. Amen. A quote from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 622. There is no safety except in strict obedience to the word of God. All his promises are made upon condition of faith and obedience, and a failure to comply with his commands cuts off the fulfillment to us of the rich provisions of the scriptures. Amen indeed. And that was a hard lesson that the children of Israel had difficulty learning. God had told them to go forward and conquer the land of Canaan. But 10 of the 12 spies said, it's impossible. There's giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their sights. Well, they'll just stamp on us and we'll die. We'll be squished. But God said, go forward. Who were they going to obey? Their own way? We'll go back to Egypt. Or God's way? Amen. It's better to obey God than man. Definitely. Jeremiah 17:5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Samuel told Saul, it's better to obey God than to sacrifice. Because Saul thought he found a better way. God said, destroy everything of the Amalekites, I believe it was. And Saul, King Saul, said, well, you know, the sheep here look really good. We'll keep the best of the sheep and we'll use them for sacrificing to God. And that way they didn't have to sacrifice any of their own possessions to please God. But man's ways, amen, man's ways are not God's way. And we need to get it through our thick heads that our way of thinking, of planning, is not God's way of thinking and planning. We may think that we're the wisest when it comes to plans or comes to organizational schemes. Or comes to various ways of furthering God's work in the earth. But we're erring. God is perfect. We're unwise. God is omniscient. If God says to do something, men were to do it, because that's the best way. The children of Israel were not able to enter into the promised land because of insubordination to God's will. The coming of Christ has not yet occurred because of insubordination to God's will. How much longer are we going to be on this earth because of insubordination? How much longer is the coming of Christ going to be delayed because mankind has not yet learned the lesson that when God says to do something, that is the best course to take? It's the only safest course to take. It's the only way to be prospered and to be successful in the endeavor. How foolish to believe that you can follow your own way and expect God to bless you. Thank you, Father, for being so long-suffering. Amen. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
Sad blessings, everyone. I just like to share a comment into what I learned when I was in school. Just 2 weeks ago, I was reading the story of David and Goliath, and just recently I was reading about David and Saul. Both stories had one thing in common, and they both involve trustfulness. Just as Joshua here trusted that God would help him in his leadership over the Israelites on their way into Canaan. David completely trusted God more in his heart, or just as much as Joshua did. We'll go back to the story of David and Goliath. Well, we haven't reached that yet. We still a ways off from where I am at school in this reading, but there's something similar about them. We already knew the fact that from the Bible that King Saul and his army were frightened to see Goliath's size, strength, and height. And because of his challenge of the Israelites didn't have even one man choosing to volunteer Goliath's challenge. We already remember what his challenge was. If he won the fight, then the Israelites would be the Philistines. If the Israelites' strongest warrior defeated Goliath, then the Philistines would be Israelite slaves. But if Goliath won the duel, then the Israelites would be the Philistine slaves. And when David came to give some food to his brothers, he already overheard Goliath mocking the Israelites and boasting, probably. He even said with a stern tone, who is this circumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David volunteered that he told King Saul about what happened when he was tending his flock sheep, how he rescued them from the paws of the lion and the bear, and he was sure that God would deliver Goliath into his hands. In other words, he trusted that God would help up and defeat the mighty Philistine giant. And we already know what happened next is David met Goliath and defeated him using the slingshot and that stone. And the mighty Goliath fell straight to the ground. And then I gotta say, David and Goliath is one of my most favorite stories of the Bible. And anyway, then comes the next one, David and Saul. David already gained high rank in King Saul's army for his success, and over time, David became a successful general, leading King Saul's army in many victories in their war against the Philistines. But there was one conflict that soon later happened, and people started cheering for David more than their old king, and saying Saul has slain his thousands, David tens of thousands, and we all know that that Saul was getting pretty envious about David getting pretty popular. And even tried many ways of trying to get David out of the way so that way he could still be the king, and considering David was a threat. But David unknowingly outsmarted him. He even escaped Saul's wrath when Saul threw that spear straight toward him twice. David now realized that King Saul hated him enough to kill him. He had to run for his life. I read in some part that David ran toward the Philistine country and came into the place before he went to near the Philistines country, he was in the city of Nob, which was in the tribe of Benjamin. David met the priest Ahimelech, and I hear from one paragraph saying that David was probably pretty afraid and didn't gain that much trust in God. I was shocked to see this, but alas, I know that every man is bound to have a weakness is now and again. It said that the first error David had was his distrust of God at Nob, and his second mistake was his deception before Achish, how he outsmarted his enemies when they were in pursuit of him.
Amen, brother. Very true. Very true. And, you know, the point I got from what you were sharing is that trusting in God indeed brings the way of prosperity and success. And also, God's deliverance of his people was not by might nor by power of the king, but by a lowly shepherd. And it's the same today.
That was a beautiful analogy or story, Brother Josh, and it makes me think of also the analogy to when we have trials and tribulations that are Goliath-sized, meaning it's overwhelming to us. We don't know how we're going to move forward. We are freaked out, if you will, what to do. And I'm just reminded that, you know, there's nothing that disturbs our peace that God is not aware of and that he's not sympathetic to help us. And all we need to do is trust him go to him in prayer and then leave it in his hands. And I know a lot of times, especially I know for myself, that we tend to give it to the Lord, but then we take it back by worrying, and maybe we don't think that the answer comes in our time, not remembering that God's timing is the best timing. Amen. Trusting.
I couldn't pass up the hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of His love, and to all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, all for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
In fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. I'm going to interject this trust and obey because it's very appropriate for this week. Are we on testimonies yet? Or have I just jumped in at the wrong time?
Go right ahead, dear sister. It's perfect timing.
Praise the Lord. Yep, a just appropriate song. This week has been, praise the Lord, I'm here. And I'm talking to everybody. It has been a horrific week. And it seems the more that I get out there and do,
The heart of Satan tries to fight me, but God made me a stubborn little person. I'm only 5 foot tall, but I got as much stubborn in me as I can. This week we've had some, as I mentioned before, we've been having some odd weather in Florida here. You know, 80 degrees and 30 degrees at night and so forth and on and on. But we just had some really terrible, terrible storms the past couple of days. We had a lot of tornadic events and so forth. And for the most of you that kind of sort of know that I live in the woods and I have oak trees that are 80 and 100 years old, humongo, big giant oak trees. Talk about a Goliath of, you know, trees. And one of them happened to get hit by lightning and split right down the center. And in the meantime, one went on an adjacent property and one came my way. Unfortunately for us, we don't have electricity like everybody else does. Like most people have electricity underground nowadays, or I'm not really sure how they have it. We still have just a pole and a wire that goes from the pole to the house, and that's it. Well, when this tree came down, it came crashing down. It tore the electrical wires out from the house, and this happened many years ago, and right from the electrical box, fires and sparks and good Lord, who knows what else. The first thing I did immediately was through the breakers, and then I turned around and I called the fire department. Fire department was here pretty quick, and they said they couldn't do anything. They had to call the electrical company and have them dispatched out there because we had live wires on. I have chain link fences out here, so the live wires were resting on the fences. And in the meantime, by God's grace, the electric company came out, and the young guy that came was pretty good. He turned off the power and reset the line, but he couldn't put on the power because I don't know about everybody else, but over here you have to have an electrician, even if it's just to put a screw in the wall. And the problem with that is that the electricians out here, you know, they start at $300-$400 an hour just to come out, even if it's just a screw. But by God's grace, I called an electrician. And the cheapest one that I could find was $375 for the first hour. And they already had advised me that if they didn't have the parts that were required for fixing this job, that in their travel times, when they go back and forth, I'd have to pay for their travel time. So I sat there and I said, God, I said, well, you know my situation. And now we just got done with the hurricanes and lost all the food and lost all the refrigerators and everything else that was, you know, the gardens and everything else. But anyway, the bottom line is that at that point I was waiting for an electrician to come out to see what they can do. And in the meantime, I called Sister Lynn, bless her heart. And I had asked her if she had any candles or anything that was left from the storm before this. And generally, I'm pretty well, if I know something's coming, I'm pretty well on it. But I've been depleted. And, you know, everything is money, 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 money. And unfortunately, there's no Rockefeller in my pocket. And once again, Sister Lynn was so cute. She came over. She brought candles. She was like a doting mother. She brought food. Because she knew I didn't eat anything. And she stayed with me until it got quite dark. And so praise the Lord for Sister Lynn. You have to know her. She's a very timid person, and I'm a very aggressive person. But she is just like a, like I said, like a doting mom. And so praise the Lord for that. And in the meantime, you know, the electrician came. He fixed the wires, and it was less than $500, thank God. And in the meantime, turned around, and I was supposed to have the electric company coming back out that night. And I waited 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock. No electrician, nobody came out. And at this time, the other night, last night, and tonight, all the weather dropped. So no electricity, no heat, because I didn't have propane. So I'm saying, God, what am I going to do? In the meantime, next morning, the young man that was out by my house, he was the electrician, not the electrician, but the local electrical guy. He saw on his roster that nobody came out and turned out my lights. So he came out in the morning, and whatever he made arrangements with his office, came out and rehooked up the lights and put them on. So praise God for that. And as far as the damage, there was massive tree. I mean, like I said, these trees are huge oak trees, and if you've never seen them, I have one of them that's been here since the house. The house was built in 1898, not 1998, 1898. And so some of these trees have been around for a long, long time. And but once again, I have to praise the Lord, not to be long-winded as always, but my little house, I brought Sister Lynn back to my tiny house, and the little tiny house in the woods right there was not a scratch, you know, nothing. So praise the Lord, I was so happy. And I mean, I wasn't happy about everything else. Then I had to get tree people to come out and cut the trees to get them off the property because it was huge trees. But they were just too much money. So actually, I had people that I knew in town, and I told them if for a couple of dollars, because they needed money too. They all had little chainsaws, and they all came out, and everybody cut up whatever they could, whatever parts of the tree they could, and helped me move the wood into stacked in piles. So, you know, God is good, always. And in the meantime, my vehicle, I have a 2004 Nissan Pathfinder, and I always park it close to the house because I never know if I have to leave. So not a leaf fell on my car. So thank God for that. I mean, how awesome is God? You know, not even nothing on my vehicle, and it was right there. So thank God for that. And you know, so I praise the Lord. This has been like I said, a strange week. And it just seems, once again, not to be redundant, but the more I go out and the more I put out and the more I do, the harder Satan fights me and causes troubles. And I'm not a defeated foe, not by any means, not by my grace or power, but by God's. And I'm going to show you one more example. And this is so ridiculous, it's insane. A few weeks ago, my brother was out with a whole group of people cleaning out an old house. And he came back and he had a rash on his hands. And he asked me, he said, "Hey, Sue," he said, "what is this? Is it poison ivy or poison oak or something?" I said, "No, it looks more like a fungal infection." And he doesn't take anything that's like colloidal silver, you know. He's part of the world, you know, in a big way. So in the meantime, he went to his doctor, and the doctor turned around and told him it was a fungal infection and had given him steroidal, some kind of cream. So he used it. My brother would lose anything. He's lost wallets, cards, everything. He doesn't hold on to anything. So one day I was walking down to the mailbox this past couple of weeks, and I came across something in the driveway. And I thought it was his toothpaste because he's one of the type of people that will use the fluoride toothpaste. But I picked it up, and it was his medicine. So I said, okay, I'm going to put it up. And when he asks and tells me he lost it, I'll say, look, you know, praise the Lord, here it is. Well, a day later when I came across him, he said to me, he said, I must have lost that cream somewhere at work or at a friend's house or somewhere. And I was going to tell him that I found it. He said, but I went and got another tube. So I didn't say anything. And I said, well, if he loses this one, I'll keep one as a backup. All right. So a few days later, maybe less than a week later, I found out, and when I had asked him to go to the doctor and tell me what he had, what kind of infection he had, that it was contagious and I didn't want it to go on my dogs, you know, and they said that the doctors said it wasn't contagious to dogs, but to people. Lo and behold, I started to develop a rash on my hand, and I was like, what the heck is this? So the first thing I did is, you know, the colloidal silver and all different things. But then I sat there and I thought, I said, you know, God, you already knew that I was going to get this rash, and you provided the cream for me in the driveway. So think about that, guys, when God already knew. And so praise the Lord, all is well now. And once again, I praise God for everything. And Sister Lynn, you bless your heart. You're such a sweetheart. And that's my testimony for the week, guys. Praise the Lord. Hugs and love. Sabbath blessings.
And praise the Lord indeed. And on top of that, none of your dogs were hurt either. So, I mean, that's an added blessing. But if you haven't got a wood stove, dear sister, I would suggest you invest in one, because all of that wood that has come down that's now piled up will keep you warm when it gets cold in case the power goes out. But praise God for his merciful kindness and for his divine protection, for sure.
Brother Rob, those are my fur babies, not dogs. But anyway, yes, for my fur babies and their protection, praise the Lord. And as far as a wood stove, I don't have, I mean, it's not in my, this happened to my brother's house. In my tiny house, I have a chimneyette. I don't have a wood stove. But on the same hand, I have different things like rocket stoves and things that I can use on the outside, but I'd be afraid to put them on the inside, because a wood stove, you would have to ask, like Sister Lynn. My house, like I said, is 160 square feet. It's literally an 8 foot wide by 20 foot building that's been modified into a little house. And unless it's one of those tiny itty bitty type of stove, which I have seen them when people are doing these new tiny houses, I would have to look and see. And I'm afraid to put a hole in the roof, because then it would make something else to leak. So I don't know. But praise the Lord for all things.
Amen. And a while back in text, a comment was put in, nothing between my soul and my Savior. And so I thought that'd be a wonderful hymn to sing. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way between, like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation.
I am resolved, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Nothing between, if many are trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last. There's nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Having to study a psalm came, it was something that Bob said, the psalm came to my mind. I've sung it once before, and it was a new song. I found this book in a used bookstore up in Boise, Idaho, but it's the whole place time is worth this song. It's called Keeper of the Sheep. He holds the hills and the valleys in his almighty hands. He even stills wave and tempest with the words he commands. And yet he hears the prayer I whisper when I lay me down to sleep. Oh, he's the Lord of all creation. He's the keeper of the sheep. He knows the way that I should go. And he will lead me, this I know. He hears the prayer I whisper when I lay me down to sleep. Though he's the Lord of all creation, he's the keeper of the sheep. He made the day for the labor and for rest made the night. He formed each ray of the sunshine and the moon's silvery light. And yet he cares about my troubles when life's waters are so deep. Oh, he's the Lord of all creation. He's the keeper of the sheep. He knows the way that I should go. And he will lead me, this I know. He cares about my troubles when life's waters are so deep. Oh, he's the Lord of all creation. He's the keeper of the sheep. He owns the keys to the kingdom of the heavens above. He oversees nature's beauty with his bountiful love. And yet he shares my every sorrow when my heart is made to weep. Though he's the Lord of all creation, he's the keeper of the sheep. He knows the way that I should go, and he will lead me, this I know. He shares my every soul.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. That was beautiful. I think you sang that a couple years back, but praise the Lord for singing it again and refreshing our memories. And praise God for being the keeper of each one of us. And there's been a request for In the Garden. Let me put it here in the room.
I come to the garden alone, while the dews is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God is closest. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his. and in joy we'll cheer as we tarry there. No other has ever known.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has it.
I will stay in the garden with you, for the night already departed, but he bids me go. Through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known.
Amen. I would also like to sing a hymn. It's been one that I haven't sung for quite a while. It is called, Did Christ O'er Sinners Weep? Did Christ O'er Sinners Weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. The Son of God in tears. Angels with wonder see, be thou astonished, O my soul, he shed those tears for thee. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. In heaven alone no sin is found, and there's no weeping there. Joy beams in every eye and fills each holy heart, all join to sound the triumph high in praise to bear their part. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful songs, and what a wonderful time to praise God in singing and edifying the hearts of fellow brothers and sisters. So thank you so much, dear ones. Are there any other thoughts, any other songs, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, well, Lord, what will I do? I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen. And singing that that hymn brought up another hymn, Take the World But Give Me Jesus. Take the world but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Won't that be wonderful?
Amen, dear sis. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his love my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. What a merciful Savior. Well, let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for being so long-suffering with each one of your followers. Please forgive us for being so slow to learn the lessons that we should have learned so long ago. And we thank you for thy merciful kindness in still holding out to us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll continue to be with us, continue working your will in our lives, softening and subduing our hearts, and filling each one of us with thy love, that we may truly know how to love one another as well as you, and our Savior. Thank you that we're a day closer, and please help us to remember the lessons that we've investigated into and seen tonight. Help these to stay with us and help us to practice these truths, recognizing that in faithfulness in small things, we are preparing ourselves for larger responsibilities, but also in following your will, we will reap success as well as eternal life. Please continue to be with our dear brother Josh and help his cold to clear up and him come back to health. Continue to help our dear sister Susan in getting back to a normal and getting all of the fallen debris cleared up. And thank you for working miracles in protecting her and helping her to come back to a functioning capability. Please continue to work in the heart of the father of our dear brother James, and please touch him deeply and bring him directly to the foot of the cross, and continue to speed and spread the truth all around the world. Speed thy messengers on their way, and thank you that another portion of the dark world is ablaze with the light of present truth and your glory. Be with us now as we part. Bring us back together safely and in the right frame of mind and heart to receive the blessings that you want to bestow upon us, especially on the Sabbath. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up and looking forward to fellowshipping with you in a few hours from now. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Good night, dear ones, and happy Sabbath once again.